Acts chapter 3 and verse 26. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. There are actually just seven words that I would love to be able to impress on your memory tonight. God sent his son to bless you. God sent his son to bless you. I think that those are seven words of profound importance, and it seems to me that every part of the phrase is freighted with deep meaning. God sent, voluntarily, the triune God worked on your behalf. God sent his son, not an angel, not a cherubim, not a cherub or a seraph, not Michael or Gabriel. His son, the uncreated creator, comes into this world. God sent his son to bless, not to curse, not to condemn, not to judge, to bless. He came to seek your eternal well-being. God sent his son to bless you. That here is a message about a work that has reached all the way to Bicester, England, that has reached all the way to you where you are tonight. Not sent to a select few, not sent to a favored nation, but God sent his son to bless you. Now I think for us to understand that, we need to back up and think about the opposite of this. And think for a few minutes about the curse that sin created in our world. We live in a ruined planet. It's hard for me to imagine how beautiful this world must have been before sin ruined it, because it is in many cases a beautiful world today. But morally speaking, we live in a planet that has been devastated by sin, that has been marred by the entrance into this world of the most destructive power in the universe of God, sin. The book of Genesis reminds us what happened. And before sin came, Adam was living in a world without hunger, without disease, without crime, without violence, and without war. It was a world designed by God as a good creation. When sin came into the world, that good creation, as the New Testament reminds us, became a groaning one, a creation groaning under the thraldom of sin, because sin had come not only into the world, but it had come into Adam's heart. In quick succession, God tells Adam what his sin would cause, what the results would be of his having opened the door to sin. That would affect the family life. There would be sorrow. There would be friction. There would be blame. There would be accusation. A loving relationship would be sabotaged by sin. That marriage, family homes, interpersonal relationships would be ripped apart, torn apart by this awful thing called sin. There is divorce. There is heartache. There is sorrow. There is friction. There is an inability to get along with others, all because of sin. God pointed Adam to the fields and reminded him that while he had lived in a paradise, now he was in a world where the very fields would be marked by thorns and thistles, that sin had effects on the material world around him. That while he had lived in a paradise, he was now about to leave the garden and to enter into a world of sin and pain and sorrow, accident, tragedy, a world that would no longer be fair and just and righteous, a world that would be terribly and horribly affected by sin. Adam never knew what it was to toil in the sense of hard labor. But now Adam would know fatigue, and I'm sure you have known that. It would be now in the sweat of his brow, in the sweat of his face, that he would earn his living. Because sin turned a garden paradise into a grim sweatshop, and human beings would experience a treadmill of never achieved goals and never satisfied desires. And all of that is because of sin. And if that is not serious enough, God reminded Adam that his sin would affect the future. That Adam, human beings, that God had created to live, would now die. That Adam, would one day have to give up his life. His body would go back to the dust from which it had come. And his soul would go into eternity. And each of us, through no choice of our own, was born into a world like that. However, sin, as I said, not only entered Adam's world, it entered Adam's heart. And passed on down the line has come this awful plague called sin. It lives in every one of us. It is part and parcel of our makeup. Sin is not an external problem that can be dealt with by baptism or can be washed away by some ablutions or some sacraments. Sin is not an external problem that can be corrected by my reforming or my changing my way of living. Sin is in our hearts. That's why the Bible says, in the words of Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is incurably wicked. Here we are sinners who are guilty before God. And as a result of that, we have absolutely no ability to enter into heaven. Adam could no longer stay in the paradise. As a result of our being sin, we cannot enter that paradise up there. The immense tragedy of what I'm telling you is only realized when we come to understand that God made you for himself, that God designed you for the heavens, for eternity. I was having gospel meetings, and there were children's meetings along with them. And one night at the end of the children's meeting, before the gospel meeting started, one of the children came up to me and he said, "Mr. Higgins, somebody put some dirt into your gas tank." Now that saved me a lot of trouble and a lot of money. Had I cranked the engine and tried to drive home, I could have ruined the engine. As a result of that, it had to be towed to a garage. It had to be cleared, it had to be cleaned. But can you imagine what it would have been like if I had tried to drive the car and all that sludge and dirt had hit the engine? Can you imagine how the car would run? Because the car wasn't made to run on that. Do you find life difficult at times? Do you find it's difficult to cope with the things that the world throws at you? Do you find it's difficult sometimes to deal with the problems that arise in life? Do you find at times thoughts about your own mortality and that of people that you love deeply trouble you? Do you know why we have trouble with those things? Because God never built us to live that way. He never intended that we would live in a world of sin and death and be cut off from him. But that is what sin has done to us. And so unless something were done, and unless something changed what I have just told you about, unless that scenario was somehow altered, we were hopelessly lost, hopelessly doomed, hopelessly condemned. Notice what my verse says. God sent his son. The coming of the Lord Jesus into this world was God's plan to bring to you a remedy for your sins. Think of the mercy that was involved. We deserve to be punished. Judgment was the proper course of action against rebels like us. What I deserved as a sinner was to be banished from God's presence, to be exiled from him, and to be punished for my sins in eternity. That's what I deserved as a sinner. Instead, the mercy of God has provided salvation for you. One of my trips here in the past, one of the friends here was kind enough to drive me to Olney, England. And so I stood to look at the words inscribed on John Newton's tombstone. Remember the word that he picked? As he described what he was like before, as he described his condition as a sinner. And then he says, "By the rich mercy of God." The rich mercy of God intervened to save a sinner like him. Think of the grace that's involved, because not only was judgment held back, but grace was displayed. You see, someone may wrong you, and you might show them mercy. You might not seek to get back at them. But grace is not simply not seeking revenge or not seeking to get back. Mercy may be withholding what somebody really deserves, but grace is giving them something they don't deserve. God did not simply refrain from judging me for my sins. But God in his grace provided a salvation for me to be delivered from those sins. How did that happen? God sent his son. There was a hostage situation back in 1994 in the Salt Lake, Utah library. There was a man who took about 18 people hostage, and at gunpoint he was herding them into a room. And coming out from another room, unarmed, was a policeman. He wasn't in his uniform, it's in street clothes, and he saw what was happening, and he did a very courageous thing. Lloyd Prescott, that policeman, deputy sheriff, he stepped in the line with the other 19. And the man wasn't counting, he was just herding everybody into the side room. And in went, along with 18 captured people, in went one man that was going of his own will. They got into that room, the man closed the door. Lloyd Prescott waited, but when that man started to talk about the possibility of executing, he sprang into action. He disarmed that man, and he saved all the other people that were in that building. Now, had you looked at those people filing into that room, and I had asked you to count them and tell me how many people were in danger, how many people were captured, you would likely have said 19, but actually, there was one of them that was there of his own will. There was one of them who had joined that sorry lot in their dangerous situation. He had joined them of his own will to rescue them. You and I are sinners. Everybody you know is a sinner. Everybody throughout the world tonight is a sinner. There was one person who came into this world of his own will. He was absolutely perfect. He was absolutely sinless. He was absolutely stainless. And he was never in judgment of punishment, never in danger of dying, never in jeopardy of facing any penalty for sin. But he came willingly. He joined us. He became one of our sad troop. And he came here to bless you. He had every right to come to judge us, but he came to save. You see, the penalty that sin brings upon every one of us is death. You remember the Bible statement, the wages of sin is death. Therefore, sin can't be paid for by prayer. Sin can't be paid for by reformation. Sin can't be paid for by baptism. Sin can't be paid for by my giving money to the good cause, because the wages, the penalty for sin is death. If a person were facing the death penalty in a country that had that, they couldn't erase the death penalty by paying some money or promising they would never kill again. The only way that it could be handled was that penalty would have to be exacted. The penalty that was facing me was death. The only way that penalty could be lifted from me was if somebody who didn't have to die was willing to take my place. And that is exactly what happened at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus willingly died. And if we're talking about the word bless, God sent his son to bless you. Could I just remind you that the death that the Lord Jesus had to die on a cross is called the death of the curse. That in order for God to bless you, Christ had to die the death of the curse. Thorn crowned, hammered alive to a tree, lifted up between two malefactors. On that cross, the Lord Jesus suffered God's judgment against my sin. He took my penalty, and he paid so that I could be saved. As a result of that, I can tell you tonight about salvation's power. That because of what he did, you could be set free tonight. Where you are, you can be set free. He can change your life. He can alter your destiny. He can bring salvation to you. If you want to see God's power, there are parts of our Bible where people were awed. They were overwhelmed as they looked at creation and thought about God's power in creation. In fact, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul reminds us that creation revealed his power and his Godhead. But if you want to see God's power at work, don't look at flaming nebula and stars. Look at the darkness of Calvary. Look at God's Son hanging on a tree, suffering so that we might be saved. And as a result of that, he has power on earth to put away sin. He can forgive you tonight. He can save you tonight. You had a prime minister here in England back in the 1800s. He was a Christian, as was his wife. His name was Spencer Percival. And there was a distraught man who on a May Day went up to Spencer Percival, pulled the trigger of a gun, and shot him. Spencer Percival died. His body was laid out at 10 Downing Street. And when his wife, Jane Percival, knelt, she had 12 children. And now her husband was gone. She brought her 12 children in. William Wilberforce was standing off by the side. And when he saw Jane Percival come into that coffin, she knelt down with her children by her side. And she prayed. Are you listening? She prayed for her husband. She knew where he was. He was in heaven. Jane Percival prayed for the man who murdered her husband, that God would save him. Standing to the side as William Wilberforce listened to that, he wrote in his diary when he went home, "Oh, wonderful power of Christianity. Oh, wonderful power of Christianity." Do you realize that the power of God is in this message that we're preaching? When you hear my dear brother get up here in a few moments, he won't be giving you his opinions. It won't be the words of mere men to which you're listening tonight. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And if you trusted the gospel tonight, that limitless, that life-changing, that destiny-altering power would deliver you from your sins and would save you. Why is that? Because the cause, the purpose, the reason why God sent his Son was to bless you. Now, the word bless is used in more than one way in our Bible. There are many times when Christians bless God. What they mean by that is they attribute to God the greatness that belongs to him. And we give gratitude and thanks to him for the God that he is and for all that he has done. But then the word bless is used about a superior conferring a favor on an inferior. In this verse, we're simply being told that God sent his Son so that you could have the greatest blessing, the greatest favor of all, so that you could be saved from your sins, so that you could have a life that is really life, so that you could have heaven when this life is done. This is the great purpose God had, to bless you. And this is his great pleasure. This is what God loves to do. If I could speak to God tonight, if you could climb to heaven tonight and you could ask God, what do you want from me? I can tell you right now what God's answer would be. God desires everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants to remove the curse from you tonight. He wants to redeem your soul. He wants to reverse your course. He wants to revolutionize your life. He wants to rescue you tonight from your sin and from the dread eternal penalty that is looming over you. Because that's why God sent his Son, to bless you. I have one friend who was saved. I have more than one friend, but I have one friend, one person I know who was saved through the verse I read to you. That was the verse that God used to show him how he could be saved. I hope I will never be able to say that again. I hope I will never be able to say that I only know one person who was saved through this verse. I hope I'll be able after tonight to say, well, I know at least two people. Peter Ramsey and you. Because that's what was in the heart of God when God sent his Son to bless you.